Will you turn with me, please, to Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 12, and we'll read from verse 17 down to the end of the chapter. Romans chapter 12, right to the end of this chapter. It's a chapter which makes applications of practical truths in terms of Christian behavior. Recompense or reward no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. This is the word of the Lord, and may the Lord himself bless it to our hearts, minds, and consciences tonight. In a real sense, the Christian warfare in this world involves a battle between good and evil. The Christian is falling short in demonstrating the possession of grace, and will fall short sadly in witness if they are not seeking in every point of their lives to counteract evil, the effects of sin, either in their own lives or in the world. And this is a very distinct mark of the Christian, and Paul here, particularly in the latter part of this chapter, is dealing very much with the marks of the Christian. And it is very practical. Naturally, the serious questions when we talk about good and evil is that we needn't be glib about these things. We have to know what good is, and we have to know what evil is. Are we clear on that? We're clear on what the standard is of what is good, and what the standard is of what is evil, what the distinction is. And in deciding these things, the Christian is helped, the Christian is guided by the Lord speaking in his word, because the believer, having the word of God, knows what the standards, ought to know what the standards of good and evil are. It's what God says they are. What God says is agreeable to him, consistent with his word and with his law, and what is not, in word, in deed, in behavior, in morality, and so on. The Christian has the scriptures of the Old and New Testament. They have also, in the goodness and providence of God, good and sound expositions to help them in their understanding of the scriptures and difficulties in the scriptures, and not least difficulties in application to our lives of what the word is teaching. And of course the Christian seeks through it all the enlightening work of the Holy Spirit to help them, so that their frame of reference is a spiritual one, and they're weighing these things up properly and not just taking a stab at what is good in the eyes of men and what is unacceptable in the eyes of men. And the Christian will always seek grace. In every situation in which he or she is faced, they will seek grace to seek the good and to spurn the evil. Now, this is all very practical, as Paul comes to the end of this particular chapter of application of the gospel. Paul is focusing on practical Christianity, and he broadens it out into this, shall we say, conflict between good and evil, in which the Christian is inevitably involved in this world. Good is what is agreeable to the mind and will of God. Evil is anything at odds with the Lord speaking through his word. And here is the Christian, and the Christian is caught up in a world in which there is this great conflict going on because of our sinful state, and because of our fallenness. And they confront people, and they confront situations, and they confront things in themselves and influences upon themselves which will involve ethical issues. How to behave in a Christian way, how to act in a Christian way, genuinely, and how to react in a Christian way, genuinely. The Christian faces persecution. Already Paul has encouraged Christians to bless those who persecute them. Well, we have that in verse 14. There will be persecutions in one form or another to face in the world. And this is the teaching of Jesus. We read in Matthew 5, in the Sermon on the Mount, I say to you, and we quoted this before, I love your enemies. What a standard that is. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. Do good to those who hate you. That is the standard. Yes. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons, with a small s, of your Father in heaven. That is what godliness is. That sort of application of the word in the life of the believer. And when you consider the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ in Sermon on the Mount, that chapter 5, verses 44 and 45, and when you consider the teaching of the Apostle Paul here at the end of Romans chapter 12, you inevitably think to yourself, what a tall order this is. How can I accomplish this? Because this is not how I feel often when I'm faced with conflict situations or oppression or opposition or affliction or adversity. How do you react when people do bad things to you, or when they think bad things of you, when they commit bad things against you? It may be that bad things are said about you. It may be that you are wrongly, and it may be that you are the victim of injustice in the world wrongly. How do you react? Well, Paul guides us here in these final verses of Romans 12. First of all, he says, you are not to repay in kind. Verse 17, he says, recompense or repay no man evil for evil. And then in verse 19, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Now, here's a practical thing, you see. Very often, when we are ill-treated or ill-thought of, not least in relation to, and particularly, this is the focus here, but not necessarily exclusively, in relation to the position that you take, in relation to righteousness. And very often when you're ill-treated or ill-thought of, you naturally want to get back in kind with those who do such things to you. Perhaps the more likely scenario is that when we perceive that people wrongly or unjustly are doing bad things to us or ill-treating us in some way, verbally or otherwise, we might tend to harbour things and remember them against these people who have done this ill. And perhaps this goes as far as this, and I'm sure we all know the experience. Paul is here speaking to a situation in which he knows full well the sort of natural reactions that are even in these Christians in Rome. Perhaps the truth is that we may wish in that context to spread stories about people, to show to others how bad they have been. And in that way, we feel satisfied that we get back at people because we prejudice people's minds against those others who have done bad things to ourselves, as you believe. You may feel satisfied in that way that they haven't got away with it. these bad things that they have done or that they have said against yourself. And the question is that the Christian ethic? And according to what we have in this passage, as well as other passages in the scriptures, including chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount, the answer is no. Paul says quite clearly, here's the standard from the negative point of view, do not repay evil with evil. Don't repay evil with evil. The Christian ethic is higher than what obtains or what is commonly found in the world as reactions to how people perceive that others have ill-used them or abused them. The Christian doesn't think and is not to think in terms of vengeance, getting back at people for perceived ills towards themselves. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Now this is a quotation from the law, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. It is a quotation from the law, from Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 35, and that is the principle. Don't just take things into your own hands. Now we may think that that is weak, but the Christian is to be meek and will be, and this is the mark of grace, content to leave things with the Lord. So that if possible, in terms of verse 18, they might live peaceably with all men. They will leave things with the Lord. Now, this is not to say, understand, that they will not necessarily remonstrate with those who offend or who persecute you or do you ill wrongly, but they will not return in kind what has been done to them. This is the teaching of the Lord. Again, in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, verse 39, I tell you not to resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you in the right cheek, turn the other to him also. And the Christian will live in this confidence that if they are right, if this is their conviction, and if that is the truth of the matter, they will be vindicated. They don't necessarily need to depress that themselves, but leave that matter to the Lord. I mean, this is the settled attitude, for example, of the psalmist, what we read in Psalm 37. And we read this, commit thy way to the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light, and your justice as the noonday. Yes, of course you can commit your way to the Lord. And all these things that happen to you that you feel are so unjust and wrong and bad, you would simply commit them to the Lord. This is the Christian ethic. This is a practical matter of the believer having faith in the Lord and committing to him the judgment on these matters, or vengeance, as we read there in Deuteronomy 32 and 35. Now, we don't just have Jesus teaching in this either. We have, for example, his example. His example is recorded for us by Peter in his first letter in chapter 2. He says, what credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? I mean, you deserved it. If you're beaten for your faults, you can't have a complaint. Fair enough. But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps. And this was true of Jesus, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered wrongly, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. And if anyone might have had cause to get back at others for what they were doing to him, it would be the Lord Jesus Christ, because there was no sin in him. He didn't deserve any of that. But here is his example. And this is an example perfectly consistent with the teaching that we have here in these verses at the end of Romans, verses 17 and 19. This, beloved, is the example for us. The example consistent with these exhortations here. Recompense no man evil for evil, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. You are not to repay in kind. When bad things are done to you, when bad things are said to you from others, don't repay evil with evil. But you are to repay evil with good. Because Paul doesn't leave it there. He doesn't leave it with, don't repay evil with evil. You're to go further. This is like the second mile. Because he says here, the second part of verse 17, provide things honest in the sight of all men. Verse 20, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. And for in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. There's a sense in which, when it comes to the Christian ethic here, this is where the rubber hits the road, as it were. People do you ill or harm. They ill-treat you. They perhaps spread falsities about you. And these things affect you. And Paul says, you don't repay in kind. You don't go the same way. Rather, you repay with good. That's what Paul encourages here. He quotes the proverb, if your enemy is hungry, give him bread to eat. If he is thirsty, give him water to drink. For so you will heap coals of fire on his head. That's from Proverbs 25 and verses 21 and 22. And in the book of Proverbs, incidentally, it is added, and the Lord will reward you. Now, we could say, and we'd rightly be saying, that this is the hard part of being wrongly ill-treated in our lives. This is the hard part of it. There's a sense in which the easier part is not repaying evil with evil, but the hard part is repaying evil with good. And this will challenge the oppressor. It will perhaps disarm the oppressor. It will no doubt bring home to the oppressor the different standards that are motivating us. How different are the principles driving this professing Christian? How different they are being driven when not only are they not replying in kind, as you would expect in the world, but they are giving good. How can that be? There's an important phrase there, for in so doing you will heap coals of fire on his head. And the question arises, well, what exactly does that mean? Some people might say, in interpreting that the very deeds of kindness in response to evil actions will add God's judgment upon the perpetrators. You're kind towards others, and therefore heaps of coal or fire are placed on their head, as it were. The judgment will come from God upon them. But that can't be right, that interpretation of that phrase, because it would simply be another way of ensuring vengeance upon them. So I will do good to them, and that way a vengeance will come upon them. That can't be right. Nowhere in the Bible is the exercise of kindness carried out by anyone to bring about God's vengeance upon people. So that's not the right interpretation of doing a kind act and coals of fire being heaped on them. No, rather it is this. It is simply understood in terms of an act of kindness in response to evil, bringing about in the enemy, in the person that's done evil to you, or said evil, or done evil to you, a deep sense of shame and perhaps remorse. You can understand that that might very well be a reaction of somebody who's done evil. They know they've done evil, and here is this person doing them good. And how they feel about what they had done. This isn't the reaction that they expected. this good for evil, and it shocks them. And they see that these people who react in such a way are very different, and in the best sense, they are good people, going against the flow of normal human nature. And that's how it should be. That's how it should be for every Christian who, after all, professes to have grace. And if they have grace, it will show. And one way in which it will show is the sort of situation that Paul envisages here, though he doesn't specify. He leaves it as a general rule for the believer when they experience evil at the hands of others. Reacting not just with evil, and that's out of the question, but with good, being good to them. It's only grace that can produce this. And those who have done the evil will recognize it. Coals of fire heaped on their head. Shame, remorse. John Calvin puts it well. He says, either our enemy will be softened by our kindness, and that's like what the proverb says, a soft answer turns away wrath. You know how you get into conversations and they get heated and so on, and you say things, you know, which are quite striking and hurtful and so on. Proverbs says, soft answer turns away wrath. And very often this sort of soft answer will soften the situation, will soften those who are becoming very bitter in the way they're speaking. He says, either the enemy was softened by our kindness, or if he or she is so ferocious that nothing may assuage them, nothing may put them off the evil that they are doing or intending, he will be stung and tormented by the testimony of his conscience, which will feel itself overwhelmed by our kindness. That is the Christian ethic. Beloved, let it be so with us in our dealings with all. In relation to these situations in which evil is done to us, or said about us, or we get into conversations in which bad things are said, and we will return not in kind. We know how hard that is when it comes to speaking with others, getting into heated arguments and so on. Very difficult. Beloved, in our dealings with all and any who may treat us ill or unjustly or bear grudges or enmity against us, let this be true of us. What we have here in verse 17, provide things honest in the sight of all men. If thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink, for in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head. Repay evil with good. The passage is summed up in the last verse. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And this is very exacting. We know it from experience. If we know our own lives, and we know our own hearts, and we know our own tongues, and we know our own minds, this is very exacting. It stands to reason. The Christian is not to be overcome by evil. They have an answer for evil. What is the answer for evil? The answer for evil, that is to say, action, speech, or whatever, is the exercise of what is good. The exercise of what is consistent with the grace of God. The exercise of what is agreeable to the word of God. The goodness according to God's standard. And goodness shines when it is exercised against the experiences in our lives of evil things. What a powerful witness it is to respond, not in kind, but with goodness, with kindness. What a powerful witness for the Christian. What a testimony that is to their possession of grace. And the Christian is always seen to be good and to do good by word and deed according to the word of God and the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. Even when they are unjustly provoked. So that the world is to be reproached by the Christian, and not the other way round. And this is a vital aspect of Christian testimony. And I dare say, my dear friends, beloved, may it be true of us. May it be true of us in these days. May we show ourselves to be people truly in possession of Christ, having confidence in God, that even in relation to all the evil that is done against us, we are prepared to commit it all to God, but not only that, to repay with good. In word and in deed. And thereby we show ourselves to be captives to Christ, captives to his word, and in the very sense, by grace, people of goodness overcoming evil. A very exacting standard is the Christian ethic. Practical in what Paul deals with here. Be not overcome of evil by evil, but overcome evil with good. And may the Lord bless these thoughts upon his word. And may he enable us to live lives consistent with them. Let us pray. Our gracious and loving Father in heaven, how good thou art, how great thou art, how gracious thou art. Cause us and teach us to love thee above all and to have a practical sense of our complete and confidence in thee, dependence upon thee, reliance upon thee, committing all our ways to thee. Even in those circumstances where we feel ill-treated, either by deed or by word, help us, Lord, not to repay evil with evil, but evil with good. Not to be overcome by evil, but to be overcome evil with good. Oh, help us to be good as Christ was good. Help us to be good according to thy word. Help us to be gracious men and women who are captives to the word, captives to the gospel, captives by the grace of the gospel. Give us thy blessing, Lord, in our lives. Give us thy blessing in our situations in which we live. Give us grace, Lord, within our family circles, that our families might know the blessing and grace of the gospel. And help us, Lord, to be faithful witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ in word and in deed. We do pray, gracious one, that thy blessing would be upon us in our church here, our congregation. We pray for the services on the Lord's Day, that they might be blessed of God, that men and women and young people and children would come under the healing of the word, and that men and women and young people and children would be responsive to the calls and invitations for sinners to receive Christ. Gracious Lord, bless all our congregations. Lord our God, help us to maintain truth with a good conscience. Give us thy blessing upon our church, Lord, that it might be blessed of God and that we might see days of enlargement and encouragement and upbuilding. We pray for this, Lord. Give thy blessing upon our ministers, upon our elders, upon our deacons, upon our people. Lord our God, that thou wouldst pour thy spirit upon us. O Lord our God, wilt thou not take thy spirit away from us? Wilt thou not remove the candlestick from our lamp? Wilt thou come rather, Lord, for our reformation and revival? And wilt thou grant, O Lord, that there would be consolidation of thy cause in this land? And that, Lord, a message clearly would be given to the nation concerning the reality of the sovereignty of God, the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the responsibility of the nation to acknowledge thee. We do pray for thy blessing, Lord, to be upon us then and upon all our loved ones. We pray for thy blessing upon thy cause to the ends of the world. We pray that thou wouldst help us to be a people of prayer and of holiness and of likeness to Jesus. That thou wouldst help us to be a good people according to thy word. O Lord our God, enable us to be strong in the Lord and strong in the character of the Saviour. Gracious Lord, forgive us our sin and give us thy blessing in our lives and receive us graciously in his name and for his sake. Amen.